I always consider it a blessing and a privilege to be enabled to lift my voice in thanksgiving and in affirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most precious thing that has come into my life. And I cherish it more as the years have gone by. I want to say that I deeply appreciated not only the offering of the choir, but I thought the opening hymn was very appropriate to the general trend of thinking that has been in my mind to present to you this morning. I would like to use a text, a scripture reading from the 6th chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to begin reading with the 19th verse through 24. Before I do that, I'd just like to say further that I see quite a number of, well, youthful faces out there, and I don't mean by that teenage or lower, but I'm thinking in terms of some of the older ones that are in adults, and as well as those who are younger. And having been there once myself, some time ago, I can appreciate very much the general feelings, the attitude of mind that prevails with such, causing them to realize, for the most part, with a great deal of hope and desire for the things that are of this life that are good. And sometimes, of course, not realizing altogether just what is the best, but having hopes and desires and ambitions of life. And these things are fine, but we're reminded by the scripture that I want to read to us, the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are things that are of much greater value than the world in general considers to be of worth. And those things that are of greatest value have to do more with the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. And this is something that is so difficult for most of us, if not all of us, to realize and to seek to have a proper perspective of our life's course. As to that which would be for our good in the end or in the final analysis of all things. We're so constituted that the things that appeal to our senses, our eyes and our ears and our nose and our feelings and so forth, those are the things that we want to Well, it's our greatest desire to do that which would be pleasing to those senses. But there is indeed the things of the Spirit that are of far greater value. And the sooner that we come to a realization of that fact, the greater we will have of an appreciation for the really good things that God has for us, not only in the life beyond this, but also in the here and now. There can come a peace to our souls through a knowledge of the things of the Spirit of God, of the teachings of Jesus Christ. There comes a peace to our souls that cannot be equaled by anything in this life. I made mention of a thought that came to my attention listening to the radio here a week or so ago. A statement made by, a man that had gained everything in this life as far as the carnal is concerned or the flesh. He had gained wealth. He had gained favor, notoriety with the people of this nation and, in fact, other nations. But he was asked upon this one occasion what he had gotten out of life. And he said, he had gained popularity. He had gained wealth. But he had no real happiness. And that was due to the fact that he had not really gained much in the way of friendship, real friendship in this life. His life was one of great discontent, in spite of the fact that he had all that this world can afford. So I'm just suggesting to you that some of us learn awfully late in life of the things that are really of greatest value to us, in the here and now and in that which is to come. And this is really what the Master is touching upon as I begin reading to you from this 19th verse of the 6th chapter of Matthew. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now let that thought sink into your hearts. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so if your treasure is here upon the earth, that's where your heart is. But it's very well said that we cannot take with us the things that we may gain in this life or we think shall be for our gain unless those things are of eternal value to our souls. I hope that this thought bears in upon our consciousness as we proceed here. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Here the Lord is using a rather peculiar way of expressing himself to get the message across that he wants to come to our attention as to all the attention of all. When he says the light of the body is the eye, and if therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. He's really speaking here not of the physical eye, but he's talking of the eye of our mind, the eye of our spirit, that really is the governing thing of our lives. The things that we allow to come into our minds, into our hearts, that propel us along life's pathway. So he says, and if you will permit me to make that interchange of words here. The light of the body is the mind. If therefore your mind be single, your whole body shall be full of light. I think perhaps you can get the point that I'm getting at here, but I would like to touch upon the thought of that singleness that he speaks of here. He's really speaking of a focus of mind directed down in a particular line till it comes to a point. Our mind, our eye, must be single. Our life is to be single And if it is indeed single in the right direction, our whole body shall be full of light. I've been amazed at times as I've watched TV programs with regard to the ice skaters in their performance of their program that they have set out to do for the benefit of those who would be watching. And it's truly a marvelous thing to see the grace and the beauty of their actions and of the split second timing that is required in order to perform that thing that they are doing there in demonstrating their proficiency in ice skating. And I've been struck by the statement made by more than one on one occasion where that those who were thus demonstrating what they were doing on the ice had spent years and years, even from almost infancy, in making the preparation to come to that point of time that they were at then where that they could demonstrate their ability and their grace to the marvel of those who would see. And with scarcely any trouble in the skating procedure that they had. Although there would be occasions when, of course, that they would there would be a slip-up in what they were doing and perhaps they would fall, but get right up and go right on. What I'm pointing out is this, that they had really focused their minds upon developing their talent in skating upon the ice to that degree that it was truly a marvel to behold. And I thought, as I listened to some of them speak along that line, and as I observed their performance that they made, if they could just simply turn that singleness of mind that they had in developing themselves in that way in the direction of that which would be everlasting, of that which would be eternal, and indeed be for their best good. If they could really turn their minds in that direction rather than spending their whole life long in setting themselves to that condition whereby that they could be have the approval, the appraise of mankind. But if they would rather turn their hearts to that which would bring about the praise of their Heavenly Father, how much better. And this is really what Jesus is speaking of here. There must come into our minds and into our hearts a singleness of purpose, a dedication of our desires toward God, toward those things that are above, toward those things which are eternal. That must be the focus of our life. And this is what Jesus has said. If our eye or our mind is single in that thing, the whole body shall be full of light. Well, do you want to be full of light or do you want to be full of darkness? You just answer that thing for yourself. But if thine eye be evil, you see, if your mind, your eye is evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And yet strangely, many people consider the things that they have, which are really dark, to be light and good and great, marvelous. But when it's all over, when it's all past, there is nothing of lasting value to the soul that has thus occupied. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. What it comes right down to is this. You will either love God with all your heart, your might, mind, and strength, or else, on the other hand, you will be in a casting your life in the direction of that which is contrary to light and truth and of eternal welfare for your souls. You cannot serve two masters. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. Let that thought bear in upon your heart, your mind. You can't serve God and mammon. If your life's focus is based upon mammon or the things of this world, if that's the direction that your mind turns and you let that be the very focus of your being in all things, well, at best it will be a satisfaction for a limited period of time. It cannot be of eternal welfare for your souls. And sooner or later, we're going to lay these bodies down in the grave, every one of us who are here. And what will be our estate? What will be the treasures that we will have received of God? As a result of what our life has been. If it has been toward God, we're told this by the Apostle Paul, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You believe that? You think it worthwhile to do something about it in the here and now, in the time that is given to you, to prepare to meet your God at the end? I think I'm talking to a group of people who, largely speaking, consider it of great value. But you know, we need to be constantly reminded of these things. Remembering that the teachings, the commandments of Jesus Christ are of great value to our souls that cannot be measured by anything in this life. I want to turn as a companion scripture to that, to the 9th chapter of Luke, and read verses 23 through 26. Again, the words of Christ. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me. Let's stop right there. You want to follow Christ? Huh? Do you? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Oh, this life is not going to be just a bed of roses down through it. It's not going to be of any value to just simply place our trust in the things of this life. If that's all that we have in mind, well, we're placing our treasures here upon the earth rather than up above. And we'll suffer for it in the end. Really, what it comes right down to is this. Are you spiritually minded or are you carnally minded? Now, the carnal is fully given to the things of this world. The spiritual is turned with an eye, with a mind single to God. That's what he requires of us. We must deny ourself, that which appeals to our senses. All this is not to say that there are not certain things that are acceptable as far as this life is concerned. I'm sure that God expects us to have periods of rest. He expects us to have periods of time when we give ourselves to a relaxation from the things of this life, from our employment, from our schooling, or whatever it may be. There comes time when we must have a little recreation, and the Lord knows that. But is that where the focus of our life is, there, or is it up here, above? Now, you'll have to answer that for yourself, just as I do. And I'm speaking of these things because I'm quite convinced that we're living in the closing times of the words of the prophets of old, that all point to the time when our Savior Jesus Christ is coming to the earth again, and when His judgments shall be poured out upon the earth without measure upon them who know not God. But by the same token, His favor, His blessing, is upon them who will keep their minds tuned unto Him, who have made Jesus Christ to be the very focus of their life, who have caused their lives to be singled toward Him. Oh, we can do that. We can do that if we will. And this is not to say that we shall not have concern about some of the normal course of affairs in our life. That we have to do that. But through it all, there must be the subconscious realization that the things that I set my hand to do or my mind to do must be that which is honorable, which is above reproach, which will be acceptable unto God. We have to bear that in mind. So the Lord says, deny yourselves. Why? Because the greater things are going to be so much better than we can even imagine. And because it's the way of light and of life instead of the way of darkness and of death. I want to turn to 1 John, the second chapter, and read a companion statement by that beloved apostle, John, as we find recorded in the 15th through the 17th verses. Love not the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man, now catch this, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You believe that? Well, it's the word of God. And I believe with all my soul that those men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God is light. God is love. And we must be of the light, and we must be of the spirit of love, or we cannot dwell with Him. And if we cannot dwell with Him, it must be some other place of darkness that He has reserved for those who will give no other consideration to their lives than just such as that. The Apostle Paul tells us over in the second book of Timothy, I want to read, let's see here. This is the third chapter of 2 Timothy. And this comes right down to us today. I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, was speaking prophetically of our day and time in which we live. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's a peril. Did you know that? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Perilous times. It's a peril if you permit these things to enter into your heart and control your being. I'll read the next one too. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I had an occasion to turn away just yesterday from something that came to my attention. I was in the grocery store picking up some things. And there's a man come into the aisle where I was, and he started swearing, using the Lord's name in vain. Oh, they don't have things here where they used to have them. They've changed everything all around, and he used some foul language, took the Lord's name in vain. Well, I was rather shocked because I was the only one right there, and he evidently was addressing me, wanting me to hear it and to make some sort of comment to it. Well, you know what I did? I just simply ignored it. And I wondered later if I ought to have said something to him about his choice of language there. But I didn't. I just simply ignored it. And I want to say this to you younger people, especially those of you who are teenagers or less. When you come into contact with people who are using foul language or are doing things that are contrary to that light and truth that is in the gospel of Christ as you have come to understand it and to know it to be true, as you come in contact with those things, have the courage to turn away from it and have nothing to do with such as that. Don't give them the satisfaction of thinking that you're in correspondence with them in their way of thinking. Don't give them the satisfaction of knowing that. For the most part, they'll probably just think within themselves, well, maybe there's something here that I ought to have been thinking about. They don't go along with what I've been saying or doing. You have a witness to be borne to those with whom you come in contact. Every one of us has. And let us be faithful witnesses. I want to turn now over to the book of Malachi and read a statement made by that worthy prophet of old regarding the very time, the very days in which we're living, and it's chapter 4, the book of Malachi. I'm just going to read the first two verses. And I hope you'll think about this, because we're right there, brothers and sisters. We're right there. Oh, yes, people have been looking for the second coming of Christ for a long time. They even thought it might be so back in the days of the apostles of old. But there were certain things that had to develop in the way of fulfillment of prophecy before that blessed time should come when the Lord should be revealed from heaven above. And we're living in the time of fulfillment of all those things spoken of by the prophets of old. We're in the last days. Not just simply the latter days, but we're in the last days. Spoken of by the prophets of old. And here this is what Malachi is speaking of. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Now, this is not me speaking. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet of old, Malachi. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud Yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And that will be just as sure of fulfillment as it was when Noah was commanded of God to enter into the ark that he built for the salvation of his family, and that in so doing they might escape the floods that was to come upon the face of the earth and did overtake the whole of the human family, in which they were destroyed, all except those eight souls and the animal life that they took in with them. Make no mistake about it, this will be as literally fulfilled as was that. The day that cometh shall burn them up, and the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. The word son here is spelled S-U-N, and I think it's I think it is done so objectively. We look up in the sky and we see the sun shining in all its brightness and glory. Well, that's just simply a bare type of the Son of God, S-O-N, in the light and the glory that is His, and in which He shall arise and favor His people, the saints of God, in the last days. Those who have put their trust in Him, those who have focused their life upon the things of righteousness, those that have crucified to themselves the things of this life that could do nothing but bring them down unto destruction. Yes, these are some things that the Scriptures give us to understand. Things that are of a spiritual character, which alone enables us to survive the day and time in which we live, and not only to survive, but to come out victorious through Christ. I want you to get the point that it's come down to just such a prospect before us that we're going to have, on the one hand, those who are the saints of God as opposed to those who are not the saints of God, and the Lord is going to see and make judgment accordingly. I might just, in that respect, turn back again there to Malachi, and it's we're told in the third chapter of Malachi in the 16th verse, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." We have the occasion to come here for prayer service, you know, and speak to one another. Huh? And to speak to God. That's the important thing. "And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." That's going to be an individual matter with each one of us. Now I want to, that clock is going awful fast up there. I want to read something to you that I prepared some time ago, and I delivered it, most of it, at an earlier time. But it bears repeating, that to me will indicate which direction we are headed in life. I've indicated that Babylon or Mammon is the things of this life. And we're told in the, well, it's the 18th chapter of Revelation, and I'll just reference it. The Lord commanded us to come out of Babylon, that we be not partakers of her sins, nor receive of her plagues. Babylon is the world. And we've got to come out of it and be numbered with the saints of God. Now, this is just not simply a matter of baptism. It's a matter of living the gospel of Christ, of letting our light shine that others may see and give glory to God. So I've placed a title upon this paper that I have, and I have copies of it right here. And I just want to suggest that when we're through, when this is over, it would be of some, I think it would be of some help to you if you would obtain a copy of it on a family basis. I think it should be something of vital concern for you. And that's the reason I'm bringing it out now. This is entitled Steps of Exit from Babylon, which are steps toward Zion. We sing about Zion. We talk about Zion. I suppose if I took, asked you to raise your hands, and I'm not going to do it. Most of you who have a knowledge of anything at all with regard to this Church of Christ know that Zion is an important phase of our consideration. It's the pure in heart. It's where Christ is going to come and dwell with his saints. It's a condition and it's a place. It's going to be a place upon the earth in the last days where that the kingdom of God shall be revealed in the gathering of his saints together, those that have lived in righteousness and in pure desire toward God, as contrary to those who would not do so. And so I would suppose that each one of us would want to be taking steps toward Zion, and by the same token, exiting from Babylon. And I'm going to give us some thoughts here that, to my mind, would enable us to do that. Step number one, exit from Babylon and step toward Zion. Rule out of the mind a belief that other churches are equally acceptable to God as the Church of Christ. Rule it out. That all churches claiming a belief in Christ are in fact His church. Joseph Smith was instructed by the Lord to join none of them, for their creeds were an abomination in His sight. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Church of Christ. The Lord is not going to look with disfavor upon those who are ignorant of the fullness of the gospel. If they're living the gospel of Christ or the teachings of Christ to the best of their knowledge, the Lord will bless them in that thing. But by the same token, that does not mean that the Lord has any other church than one, which is His church, restored again in these the latter days by the visit of an angel to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery and establishing the Church of Christ upon the earth. Here is what was revealed to the church back there in Joseph Smith's time. Those to whom these commandments were given might have power to lay the foundation of this church and to bring it forth out of obscurity and out of darkness, the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth, with which I, the Lord, am well pleased, speaking unto the church collectively and not individually. He's not pleased with any individuals within the Church of Christ that are not living the gospel of Christ. No, he's not pleased with that. But the church collectively, the Lord was well pleased to establish it here upon the earth. Exit step number two from Babylon, a step toward Zion. If the choice is ours, now get this, folks, this is an important thing. If the choice is ours, then refuse to break the Christian Sabbath, which is the Lord's Day or Sunday, by indulgence in labors and activities which will not produce rest to the body and mind, nor be acceptable as the worship of God. If it's your choice, refuse to break the Christian Sabbath of the Lord, Sunday. This is important. I was coming to the service this morning, and I was amazed and astounded, and I suppose I shouldn't have been. But here was the street crew working on Main Street there, just off of, Nolan, just off of 23rd here, going in that direction north. Well, the world doesn't think anything about it. And the world doesn't think anything about laboring as a people on Sunday. And the world doesn't think anything about having recreational activities that will just simply be pleasing to them in their normal course of life. I'm saying that day, this day, should be of honor to the Lord. This is the day that is set apart in which we should give praise and thanksgiving to God, in which we should assemble ourselves together to hear the Word of God, in which we shall rest from our labors, inasmuch as it's possible. I know it's not always possible. I know that. But the Lord knows, and He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your desires. This is the Lord's day, and this is the day we should give to Him. And we need that rest to our bodies and to our minds. If it is not so, we will suffer for it down the line. The Lord knew all about these things right from the very beginning. Now, again, I know that it's not always possible. And some of us are employed in such things that we have no dictation whatsoever, no direction as to what we shall do. It's required of us. The Lord knows all about these things. Here's the third exit step from Babylon. Do not engage in social activities or pleasures of any sort, which as matters of personal preference and frequent occurrence separate us from the body of Christ and breaks the bond of fellowship and service to each other. We've seen too much of that in the Church of Christ. And there are those that have forgotten the covenant that they have made in the waters of baptism, and have treated lightly the association together with the saints of God, and they've wandered from the church. My scriptural reference on that: let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day? The day of the coming of Christ, and the day of His judgments upon the earth. That's from Hebrews 10:23-25. A fourth step of exit from Babylon and a step toward Zion. Shun association on a personal basis with those who have little or no moral direction in their lives. Don't associate with them if they haven't any real direction of morality in their lives. As judged by the gospel of Christ, except as it may assist them to come up higher. Oh yes. We can associate those who have not such moral rectitude in their lives if they will give heed to the things that pertain to the Spirit of God. We may assist them to come out of that. And that's fine. But on a regular basis, don't do it if they do not show forth that moral desire. My scriptural quote: Nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather together oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. You ever think about doing that? Pray for those who don't know the Lord? Well, that's part of it. Step number 5 in exit from Babylon and toward Zion. And this perhaps is probably one of the great difficult things that we have to do or should do. Refuse to watch or permit our children to watch suggestive programming of sex on the TV and movies. Don't allow it. Programs of loose moral and marital standards. Don't let them watch it. Programs which foster use of alcohol and drugs as acceptable stimulants. Programs devoted to violence and bloodshed, even in so-called cartoons. Don't let it happen. In a word, being quite restricted in the viewing of the TV and so forth. Many today are not sensitive to loose standards. Many are not sensitive. My scriptural reference. And this, to me, is quite pointed. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. That's from Psalms 101 and 3. Step number 6. Restriction in literature or music which is immoral or suggestive toward sex, drugs, or the gratification of other carnal desires. Don't look at that kind of literature or listen to that kind of music. My scriptural quote. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. 2 Nephi 6:74. The 7th step. And this is another vital thing in our time, and one that has practically overcome the nation. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This is a quote I'm giving from the scriptures here. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That whole thing is a quotation from Ephesians 5:3-6. 8th step. Let fighting by physical or mental force or by tongue as a means of conquest be put away. Put away a spirit of contention. My scriptural quote. And there shall be no disputations among you, for verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Contend for the faith, but you don't do so in anger. You do so as an affirmation of your belief in Christ. And if they will not receive you, let them be. Now, this is getting down a little more. Well, there might be some thoughts that would have, some would differ with me on this, but narrowing of financial credit obligations to only essential needs with the purpose of ultimate elimination. We need to have a home. We need to have a car in our day and time. Some things like that, yeah. If we have to go into debt for it, but we better narrow it down. And the reason why this is important is because that the whole financial institution that we're based on in our society today is going to collapse. And I declare it will. And you'll find it to be so. And if you're putting your trust in such things as that, you're going to suffer for it. My scriptural quote, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." My scripture is Hebrews 13 and 5. Step number 10. Again, here's another thing that might be debated. If possible, do not trust in bonds, stocks, bonds, the interest system in any way, or economic means other than that produced through honest labor of body and mind to sustain your livelihood. And this only with a mental reservation that our real trust must be in God. Don't trust in these things. It's going to collapse. And here's my scriptural quote. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved." Psalms 15, 1 and 5. Step number 11. Do not yield to gambling in any form, such as slot machines, public bingo games, horse or dog racing, gambling with playing cards, roulette wheels, and the current national craze of lottery. Stay away from it. You'll suffer for it if you don't. My scriptural quote, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therefore therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men for destruction and perdition." 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10. Step number 12. You young people, think about this especially. Use no tobacco, alcohol, or drugs aside from a medically approved need, and only so where faith in God does not suffice. Scriptural quote, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Finally, last step that I've got here, avoid connection with any secret societies, for their hidden works are darkness rather than light. And my scriptural reference, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." I've given you 13 steps of exit from Babylon and steps toward Zion. Are you willing to start taking those steps if you haven't done so already? You should. You really should. We're living in the last days in the fulfillment of the words of the prophets of old. In addition to these things, brothers and sisters, we need to be given to much thanks and praise to God. We need to search the scriptures. We need to be of service to each other and to others outside of our faith. And we need to bear witness for Christ. Well, we have to take up our cross and follow Christ daily. This is what he requires. And this is not just simply as a matter of obedience to a divine authority that is much more powerful than we are, than we can even imagine, but it's his teachings, his commandment is eternal life. And that's really what it's all about. If you want eternal life, take these exit steps from Babylon, which are indeed steps in the direction of Zion. And may God help us each one to that end, is my prayer.